Open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. We continue making our way in a series of expositional messages through the book of James. We're getting to the end. Today we will be looking at only one verse, and that is verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. As the apostle comes to the end of his epistle, it seems he has several practical matters that come to mind, which he desires to include before he concludes his epistle. It may appear that some of these matters are not connected with the overall thrust of the epistle. However, I believe that we will see that in reality there is a general connection. The apostle has been dealing with a matter of impatience in the midst of suffering. Surely an impatient spirit could lead to or easily provoke one to use hasty words, words which would dishonor God. Now James attaches importance to what he's about to say in this verse, because he begins it with these words, but above all, pay attention, but above all. Now what follows has an obvious connection with the teaching of our Lord, which is found in the Sermon on the Mount. You will recall that numerous times during the series, we have made the observation that James seems to have been quite well versed and favorably impressed by the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, because he makes reference to it or quotes from it numerous times. And he does so here. Look at the words in the text. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now I ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, which is the Sermon on the Mount, part of it. Matthew 5, verse 34. Christ said, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond this is of evil. See the very close similarity between what James says and what our Lord says. Now, as on other occasions, we will seek to understand the meaning of the words, seek to understand the teaching of the apostle, make applications, and we will divide our time in this portion under these headings. First, define the meaning of the word oath as used in the scriptures. Secondly, explain its use both in Matthew and James. And then thirdly, we will address the issue of truth and then make the applications. First of all then, define the word oath as used in the scripture. And as used in the scripture, that word has reference both to God as well as to man. Now, when the word is used in reference to God, it has to do with his most holy and solemn asseveration of the absolute truth of his divine word in order that his people might trust all the more in his promises. Let me run that by you again. The word, as it has to do with God, the word oath, has to do with God's most holy and solemn asseveration of the absolute truth of his divine word in order that his people might trust all the more in his promises. Now, I'm not going to tax you much today by asking you to look up some references. We may look up some. But I would ask you to listen attentively, because we're going to look now at some scriptures that substantiate what we've said. Numbers 23 and 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? But then we look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. Again, listen very closely. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. God's oath. God's swearing. The oath which he swore to your forefathers. Then we will look at Isaiah 45:20. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together. You fugitives of the nations, they have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. God says, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. In the book of Hebrews, we find that since God cannot swear by anyone greater than himself, he swears by himself. Hebrews 6:13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. We find in Psalms that God swears by his holiness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Only I have sworn by my holiness. That's Psalm 89, 34, 35. And in Jeremiah 44, 26, nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord. The absolute and immutable God swears not only to assure his people of the absolute truthfulness of his promises, which assures us of his love and mercy, but he also swears to impress upon them the certainty of his judgment upon those who do not obey his word and refuse to accept the free offer of salvation. God swears to comfort his people and to encourage them, but he swears to make sure that people know for certain that God will judge. Listen to Psalm 110, 4 through 6. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. God has not only sworn the certainty of his judgment, he has also confirmed with an oath the sure hope of man's salvation through faith in Christ. Hebrews 7, 21-22, "For they indeed become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever.' So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." Well, what about the word oath as it is used in reference to men? And we will be much more brief here, as we will be dealing with some of the issues later on. What is an oath by men? An oath by men is a most solemn appeal to God. To do what? To confirm the truth of their words with the express implication of his punishment in case they fail to speak the truth. That's how we use an oath among men. To confirm the truth of their words with the express implication of his punishment in case they fail to speak the truth. There are illustrations throughout scriptures where this is used. But it's also interesting to point out that through Moses, God did prohibit swearing falsely by his name. Leviticus 19:12, "And you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now I want us to move to our second heading. The use of the word oath or swear as we find it in Matthew and as we find it in James. Now, the first passage, of course, is Matthew chapter 5. And we looked there a moment ago. And if you may want to have your Bible open to that portion. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33 through 37. First of all, a little background. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is expanding a statement that he made back in verse 20 of chapter 5. And that statement is this: "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Christ has made a very categorical statement. He's told them, "And except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no entrance into the kingdom." But then he expands upon that statement. The so-called righteousness, in quotes, of the Pharisees prohibited perjury. That is, the willful utterance of a false statement under oath. How many times have we seen examples of perjury in our own day? Now the Pharisees, in their so-called righteousness, prohibited it. They taught that oaths seriously made in the name of God were binding, and that those who violated such were guilty of sin. One commentator has wisely said, "He who can deliberately declare a falsehood under the sanction of an oath, or refuse to perform what he has not only promised, but sworn to, is obviously guilty of a shocking complication of impiety, falsehood, and injustice." Now the scribes are different. Scribes went to great lengths to soften the solemnity of an oath. How did they do it? these little distinctions, clever little distinctions, in order to soften, to lessen the solemnity of the oath. According to the scribes, some oaths were binding, some were not. The obligation of an oath to them depended upon the nature of the object by which a person swore. And they taught that to swear by any created object was of little or no consequence. And there are two superstitious examples of it, or rather exceptions of it. You remember the gold of the temple and the sacrifices of the altar. Now, those were exceptions. Now, while the Pharisees prohibited false swearing by God, they did not prohibit unnecessary and therefore profane swearing, even by God, and they considered oaths where the divine name was not even mentioned as nothing but a harmless expletive, destitute of any obligation. But in great contrast, Christ says this, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil." Now, some have interpreted the words of our Lord to mean that all swearing, and you'll understand when we're using the word swearing, we're not talking about using curse words. Some have interpreted this passage to say that our Lord is teaching that all swearing is wrong. And have they not made some changes in the court? Some. They now permit you to say, "I solemnly affirm," to tell the truth, not swear. Now, it doesn't seem to be the case that our Lord is prohibiting all swearing. If that is what our Lord intended, there would have never been the words of instructions found, for instance, in Deuteronomy, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." How do we rationalize this? Well, John Brown has made an interesting comment. "An oath is simply an appeal to the omniscient one who searches the heart and the just governor of the world who punishes fraud and falsehood as to the truth of our testimony and the sincerity of our promises." Now listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 1:23. "But I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth." What is Paul doing? In essence, is he not swearing? What does he say? "I call God as my witness." Is that not what we do when we take an oath to tell the truth? We're saying, "God is my witness." In 1 Thessalonians 2:5, we read it recently. "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greediness. God is witness." In the book of Revelation, we find an angel represented as swearing by him that liveth forever. Revelation 10:5-6, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand into heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things in it," and so forth. We find God himself introduced as swearing. Genesis 22:15-16, "Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord.'" Now I think based on the teaching of the scriptures, it is apparent that the words of our Lord do not mean that swearing in every form is unlawful. our Lord does prohibit false swearing. Calvin says the Savior forbids absolutely such oaths only as are hostile to the reverence that is due to God. Another commentator has observed, if oaths were never imposed and never taken, but with an enlightened and pure conscience, there would be but little swearing. Now, in the light of the teaching of the Scriptures, I believe it is accurate to say that much of the swearing of our day increases and aggravates a very grievous sin, that of swearing falsely. Now, as we carefully consider the words of our Lord, we see that our Lord makes reference even to ordinary conversation. But let your communication, according to King James, Matthew 5:37, King James says, but let your communication be. Your talk. Yea, yea. Nay, nay. The Revised Standard Version says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes of evil. The American Standard Version says, but let your speech be. Yea, yea. Nay, nay. And whatsoever is more than these is of the evil one. Now, John Brown, commentator, says the contrast between the law of the scribes and Pharisees and the law of the kingdom is this. The first prohibits only false swearing in judgment by the name of God. The latter prohibits all vain, unnecessary swearing in ordinary conversation, not only by the name of God, but by any other oath, as the Apostle James expresses it. Now, you will see, as you look at Matthew, the Lord mentioned several phrases which the Pharisees had adopted as means of avoiding the seriousness of swearing by God's name. So rather than use God's name, they would swear by the throne, or they would swear by the footstool, or they would swear by Jerusalem. And so they avoided using God by using these objects. And what does our Lord simply do? He says, when you're using those objects, every object you use is attached to God. He's on the throne. The earth is His footstool. Jerusalem is His city. How can you get around God by diverting to some object? It's linked inseparably to God. Your head belongs to God more than it belongs to yourself. And they thought they could swear by their head and get around it. Every oath, just because it is an oath, is an ultimate reference to God. Carefully avoid everything like a profane or irreverent reference to God. Abstain from such unmeaning or worse than unmeaning asseverations. What about yes, yes? No, no. Our Lord says, be content with simply stating the truth, whether you are affirming or denying. And if any person questions the truth of your assertion, just repeat it. But do not confirm your assertions with anything in the form of an oath or an asseveration. You see, the words of our Lord seem to have reference to the use of oath when one knows that he is not telling the truth and tries to convince others by the use of an oath. Sad when a man's word is not sufficient. Isn't it? Some of us grew up in a world that when people gave you their word, it was just that way. You could count on it. When people want to convince you that they're telling the truth, what is a common phrase that they use? I swear to God I'm telling the truth. Am I right? That's very common. Why do they do that? Because their word isn't good enough. Their word isn't trustworthy. Maybe because they're lying and they're trying to persuade you that they're telling the truth. And that's where I would like to interject a little comment here about the use of men's oaths. We spoke about this once before. And it really isn't the same as what we're discussing this morning. But I couldn't help but insert it. Because it does come under the use of oaths in a sense. What do we mean by men's oaths? We mean the use of euphemisms. What's a euphemism? The substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought considered to be offensive or harsh. I ask you this afternoon after lunch, get your dictionary down for your own self and look up the word G. G-E-E. Look it up in the dictionary. And this is what you'll find. The substitution of a mild, a form of Jesus used in men's oaths. So when people say, G, what do they really say? Jesus. The dictionary says as much. Golly. Gosh. Euphemisms for God. Darn in the place of damn. And on and on and on. You can think them out yourself. There's many of them. They're euphemisms. They're immense oaths. And I just want to say, those words have no place in the vocabulary of a Christian. Now, in light of the meaning of the words of our Lord, as found in the Sermon on the Mount, let's go back to James chapter 5 and verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, since these words are a quote from the words of our Lord, the meaning should be clear. Our Lord did not prohibit the rightful use of oaths, neither does the Apostle James. The oath must be a direct, express appeal to God, and the heart must be full of reverence and godly fear. Now this brings us to deal with the third issue, and that's the truth. Underlying this whole matter is the issue of telling the truth, isn't it? That's the issue. In a court of law, men are asked to raise their hand and swear in the affirmative to the following question: Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Why is that a part of a court procedure? Because men recognize the vital importance of the truth. That's why. You see, the importance of men telling the truth has its basis, whether they like to admit it or not, in the Ten Commandments. They want to do away with the Ten Commandments, but they don't want to do away with telling the truth when a man's life depends on it, or a man's fortune depends on it. They sure want people to be telling the truth, but it has its roots in the moral law. If you go to your Westminster Larger Catechism, look up the sins forbidden by the commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and see the expansion of that. Let me just give you a few things that that commandment prohibits having to do with telling the truth. It prohibits all prejudicing of the truth, giving false evidence, calling evil good and good evil, concealing the truth, undue silence and a just cause, holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from ourselves or complaint to others, speaking truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, slandering, backbiting, tale-bearing, misconstructing intentions, words and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and there's more. The truth is important. Vitally important. And children, I just want to just say a word to you right now. It is extremely important that you tell the truth. It's very easy to lie. Sometimes it seems easier than telling the truth. Pastor wants to impress upon you how very important it is for you to be truthful. Even in your young age, tell the truth. It's one of God's commandments. Now, I want us to close with these applications. God has told us the truth. God is truthful. And what He has said is true, and you can count on it. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? God has told us the truth about the future judgment. Acts 17:31, He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed. That is the truth. God has also told us the truth when He said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life and to repentance. God has told us the truth about presuming upon God and thinking you can get away with it. God says it brings greater judgment. Or do you think lightly of His riches, of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And who are these objects of God's final wrath to be poured out? Oh, you say they're murderers and perverts and adulterers. Listen to 2 Thessalonians. In His second coming to give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to the adulterers, to the murderers, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has told us the truth about the objects of His judgment. But He's also told us the truth about how we can be saved from the wrath to come. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the truth. And Christ Himself said, The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And that is true. It's just as true today as when he said it. In fact, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to appear right here physically and bodily, where you could see him, and he said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out," it couldn't be any truer than what I'm telling you today. Christ said it, and it is true. And if you will come to him today, he won't turn you away. And we invite you, if you're outside of Christ, we invite you today, now, while we pray, while we wait upon the Lord, you come to Christ. He'll save you. That's true. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth forever settled in heaven. Pray, Lord, that you will write your truth upon our hearts this day. And for those perhaps among us this day who are yet outside of Christ, pray that you would convict them of their sins, convince them of your righteousness, awaken and alarm them, cause them, Lord, to flee to the wrath of the wrath to come. Help them to flee to Christ, who will take them and receive them. We ask it in his name. Amen.